Welcome some new people today. Glad to see you here. Hope you'll come again after you've heard what I'm going to say. It always worries me when Paul announces that Nick is going to give you this wonderful food and to entertain you. But I'm always glad when he asks Nick Morgan to raise his hand. Otherwise, I think that all this cooking, this entertaining is going to be down to me. It's good to know that not only are you going to get food when you go and visit Nick's house, but you're going to get entertainment as well. Fantastic. What could be better than that? A bit of Nick Morgan entertainment. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we're in your house this morning, and we want to reverence your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that he is the one who guides us into all truth. We thank you, Lord, that you are the only wise God, that no wisdom exists outside of you, Lord. That we are in darkness, Lord, unless we have your light. We're a people that walk in darkness, Lord. So we pray today that you would open the eyes of our understanding. We pray that you would soften our hearts, Lord, and give us ears to hear what you're saying, Lord, to each one of us. We pray, Father, for the working of your Holy Spirit in each one of our hearts today, that we may be changed, that we may be more like Jesus, and that we as a church might represent Jesus better to the world. Amen. Just thinking during the worship time of that verse in Timothy that says that the church is the pillar of the truth. That there's nowhere else for the world to go in that sense except to the church. That we, God has entrusted the truth to the church. That you and me, as we walk around during the day with our friends in our office, college, whatever it is, that we are the truth. That we are the pillar of the truth. And it's important that we get the truth right, isn't it? And it's important that we are truthful people, that we are honest with ourselves. So this morning I'm going to ask you to be honest. I'm going to ask you to be truthful to yourself. I felt to speak about hunger this morning. I don't know if there's any hungry people here this morning. If you are, you're not very hungry, because if you were really hungry, you wouldn't be here, would you? You'd be on your way to the shop to buy that little bar of chocolate or whatever it is. Because hunger makes us do something. The test of hunger is what we are doing. It's the test of, if we're really hungry, it will change us. And I want to talk about what that hunger is this morning. A few months ago, the Lord was speaking to my wife by waking her up in the morning. And the moment she woke up, she would see a picture. And it was so instant, there was no time for it to be her. She knew that it was God speaking to her. And one of these mornings when she woke up, she saw a big bear, And she knew that it was a hungry bear. There was nothing, it wasn't drooling or whatever. She just knew that it was a really hungry bear. And God was speaking to her, and I believe he's speaking to us about this hungry bear. And think about hungry bears. After Joe had this picture, I did a little research on what makes bears hungry. And if you go to Yellowstone Park or Jellystone Park, where you'll see Yogi Bear, if you go to some of these parks where there are these bears, they hibernate for a large part of the year. I think from memory, it's something like 5 months of the year. They're asleep. Absolutely fast asleep. And so you can go, and if you're careful, if you look hard enough, you'll find a sleeping bear. Don't poke it. This message carries a health warning. Don't poke it too hard. But you'll find that it's asleep. And this incredible, extraordinary thing that God has created, that this bear for 5 months has eaten enough so that it can keep itself going. Its heartbeat becomes really, really slow. And everything in its body slows down so that it can survive these months. It becomes thinner and thinner and thinner during that time. And unbeknown to itself, it's developing an appetite. But the thing is, it doesn't realize it's hungry. And you know why it doesn't realize it's hungry? Because it's asleep. But the moment it wakes up with a tremendous, ravenous appetite. Here's another health warning. Don't get between a newly woken bear and its food, because you might become its food. And there are stories of these bears going into, a bear was found in the waiting room of a doctor's because it thought it was there'd be food there. So the automatic door opened and it went in search of food. Very frightening, as you can imagine, for those waiting for the doctor. They got more than they'd bargained for that morning. But they take big risks, and they'll do anything to get food. And that's the point this morning, that if we are hungry, we will be doing things. And if we are hungry for God, we will be praying. Our lives will be changed. We will be arranging our lives to fit in with God in a desperate attempt to find that heavenly bread. And if we are not trying to sort out our lives, and if we are not praying, we are not hungry. So this morning, as the church, as the pillar of truth, let's be truthful about it. If you're not praying, you're not hungry. If you're not trying to get your life right, you're not hungry. And it could be that you haven't even woken up. It could be that inside there is a hunger latent there, but you're fast asleep. I believe that the church is pretty asleep, and I put myself in first place there. That I've been asleep, but I found that God is slowly waking me up. And as I'm waking up, there's a hunger inside. There's something that is not satisfied anymore with religion. I don't want to just come to church and sing songs and listen to sermons. No, thank you. I would rather be somewhere else. I want God to do something in my life so that I know him and I experience him and my life can make a difference to somebody else. I want that. Not as much as I should. I'm not hungry enough, but a little bit of hunger has awoken. It's awoken enough to get to the prayer meeting. It's awoken enough to want to spend more time with God myself. It's awoken enough that when I feel he's saying something to me, I try to take it seriously, however hard it seems. I'm working on the things in my life that God has been speaking to me about. And I think that's an evidence of a little hunger. And I pray that we will all this morning get a little bit hungry. I've got a cat, while we're talking about animals. This poor cat, fortunately, doesn't speak English, because when it was born, or rather when we got it from the cat refuge, I suggested that we call it Poco. The reason was because I knew a little bit of Spanish, and unfortunately, I thought that Poco was Spanish for small. As it turns out, it's Spanish for few. So our poor cat goes around the house being called Few. Yesterday, it was a very appropriate name because my son was thundering down the stairs. And this cat lacks wisdom. It should be praying. It says if any man lacks wisdom, he should pray to God. This cat should have been praying. And by the time James had gone past, it would have been praying. Because he just misplaced his foot. Because the cat thinks that stairs are where you lie down and sleep. That there where people are around, you're bound to run into somebody at some point. And so we've been really careful. At night, there's this kind of extra dark bit on the stairs where the cat is lying. And unfortunately, foot made contact with cat. Cat screams and runs cowering round the house. And hopefully it learnt its lesson the hard way. But this cat hasn't got much wisdom. But when it comes to food, it's quite wise. When I go down in the morning to make myself a cup of coffee, I'm usually greeted by the cat. And the cat, who is not an affectionate animal, it doesn't sleep on your lap, it doesn't greet you at any other time of the day, but in the morning when it's hungry, it's very affectionate. When I first got this, we had this cat, I was mistaken into thinking that this was a sweet cat that loved me. And then Joe started going downstairs and making the tea, and suddenly she got all the affection. I realized that this was cupboard love, that this was love that was related entirely to what was in the cupboard, to that food. And so it comes along and it, you know, rubs itself against your legs and starts purring very loudly. And you think it loves you, but it doesn't. It just loves its food. And I'd like to talk about that cat a little bit later, because something happened to that cat in the morning, apart from this horrible thing yesterday. The power of hunger. I don't know whether you've been watching the news about the elections in Zimbabwe over these last few days. Something's been happening in that country over a number of years that is gathering pace. The political change in that country is inevitable. Change will come because people are getting hungry. Hunger always brings change. Desperate hunger. The French Revolution, when the poor people turned against the aristocracy, in the end, they were prepared to risk their lives in a revolution because they thought they would die if they wouldn't. If we are desperately hungry, it will bring desperate change in our lives. In Zimbabwe at the moment, there's a few things that we can learn from the hunger in that country. So I was reading about it. One thing is that when people are hungry, it dominates their minds. That you can't think about anything else. Have you ever been really hungry and not able to get to food? Maybe you've had it on a Sunday morning meeting when you got here late because the clocks had changed. Forgive me, Lord. And you were just conscious that lunch was coming and there was a very boring message that morning. And, you know, you're thinking about that chicken in the oven and the thought of food begins to dominate your mind. When we are hungry, it affects our minds. We can't think about anything else. Charles Finney talked about how in a revival there is always a spirit of prayer. That there is never a revival without a spirit of prayer, where God starts to put prayer into people's hearts. And he describes it as where people can't think about anything else. There's a group of people in the church who become obsessed with revival. They become obsessed with God's renewing the church. They become obsessed with God beginning to reach the community outside the church. It affects our thinking, whether we are naturally hungry or spiritually hungry. A test of how hungry we are is how much do we want spiritually? How much is it dominating our thinking? Many things have happened due to this hunger in Zimbabwe at the moment. One thing is that 5,000 people have left their homes and they've gone to a river to look for gold. That they got their pans with them, and in a desperate attempt to find enough money to get the food, they've got these pans out and they're standing in the river hoping that they'll find some gold in this river. They've decided that if they go back into the homes in which they live, they're going to die anyway of starvation. And so it's affected where they live. Many of them, their children have had to leave school because they haven't got time to go to school and find food as well. So there's thousands of children who are leaving school in Zimbabwe at the moment because they're too hungry. And it's more important that they find food than they go to school. Our priorities change when we are hungry. You know, we do different things with our time. Hunger affects our spending. A bag of maize, you know, Mugabe has lowered the price of food in the shops. He's forced them to keep the prices down. And that means that there isn't food in the shops. And so what's happening is that people are going onto the black market, and a bag of maize that might cost £3 in the shop is costing £12 on the black market. But the food is available on the black market, so people are prepared to spend much more money. People will spend anything in a famine. People will even sell their relatives in a famine. In the end, they will eat one another during a famine. And many people have, when cities have been surrounded by the enemy and people know they're going to die if they go outside. And in the end, they'll toss a coin to decide who is going to get killed first to be eaten. That's what happens during a famine. People will do something really radical, something that will cost them in the end everything. There's a passage that we read at the prayer meeting the other night about four lepers that were standing outside a city that was being besieged. The enemy was all around. The people were inside. But because these poor guys were lepers, they were outside the city, but trying to keep away from the enemy. And they got very, very hungry. And so this conversation goes on in the Bible. And during this conversation, they say to one another, if we go back in the city, we're going to die of starvation. And if we go into the enemy, we'll probably be killed, but they might spare us. So we'll go over to the enemy. And when they go over to the enemy, they find that God had, as they were approaching, the sound of chariots and a great army was heard in the ears of the enemy. And they scarpered, leaving all their food with them. So it was a good result in the end. But they were prepared to die because they were hungry. Are we hungry? Are we hungry? Are we prepared to change our time to fit in with God's plan? Are we prepared to spend our money differently? Are we prepared to change our lives? Are we hungry? Yes or no? Maybe a little bit. But this morning, let's be truthful with God. We can afford to be truthful with him because he doesn't like dishonesty, but truth he can deal with. It says he delights, he looks for truth in the inward parts. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, if we can, just want to read this out to you. So I'll read it. In verse 1 it says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. These are fantastic verses in a fantastic chapter. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna. There are three things here. There's more than three things. But first of all, it says, he humbled you. There used to be a lie going around the church, which I subscribe to out of ignorance, that God does not humble you. You have to humble yourself. God does not humble us. We have to humble ourselves. It's not true. It's not true. It says so here. He humbled you. God will humble you. God has humbled me. Joe and I were having a conversation the other day, whether we would have got hungry for God in any measure if life hadn't been difficult for us to some degree. And somehow God planted some difficult seeds in our lives. We had difficulties in our business. We had difficulties with health. We had a number of difficulties, long-term difficulties that were very painful. And really the effect of that was that we just had to find God. There was no other way around. It kept us praying. It kept us seeking. He humbled us. And when I look back at those things, I say, thank you, God. Thank you for this person. Thank you for that situation, because those are the very things that have kept me hungry for you. They're the only things that have kept me on track. I would have become proud and satisfied, but I thank you for the things that you put in my life to humble me. Do you remember King Nebuchadnezzar? He strolled around the top of his castle one day and he said, I thank you, God, you know, for all, you know, my kingdom. You know, all that I survey, I've become so great. I'm this wonderful person. And God said to him, he heard this voice, and he said, you're going down, son. You're going to eat grass. You're going to have your hair grow like eagle's wings. You're going to have talons like eagles. You ever seen people on the street who've lost all dignity? Perhaps they've even lost their mind, and their fingernails, their toenails grow very long. That's how Nebuchadnezzar became for many years. He was driven away from his people. And then one day he had a revelation that God was in charge of the earth. And everything that he had been given, God had given to him. And his mind was restored, because we lose our minds when we become proud. And we get our sanity back when we humble ourselves. But God humbled him, and then God restored him. Praise him. He humbled you by making you hungry. God took away their food. He took away the things that were precious to them. He took away the pots of meat that had sat by them in Egypt. He took away the nice things. And he put them in a wilderness where there was no food, so that any food that came had to become miraculous. God knows how to put leanness in our souls. He knows how to, he's an expert in famines. Why don't you pray this morning that God will put a famine in your soul? Lord, would you put a famine in my soul? Would you make me so hungry for you that I would eat, I don't know, I'd do anything. Forget the similes. I'd do anything, really, to get that food, that precious food, that bread from heaven. He made them hungry. He makes us hungry. He can create something out of nothing. He can create light out of darkness. And he calls into being that which does not exist. Maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're thinking, I haven't got a scrap of hunger in my heart. There is no desire to go on with God at all. I've sung those songs this morning and they meant nothing to me. Did you feel that? I've sat in meetings thinking that. The words have just washed over my head and my heart has been very far away. My words have been distant from my heart. God can change that. He can create a desire in you where there is no desire. Sometimes the reason that we're not hungry is because we have a desire for other things. There's a verse that tells us about this. It's in Mark 4 and 19, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word. What are those three things? We got so much worry in our lives, we got so many riches in our lives, and we got so many other things in our lives that it's actually swamped the hunger. You know, we're so busy with our lives. We are so busy watching TV. We are so busy with different things. We're so occupied by things that we shouldn't be worrying about. And it swamps out the hunger. I feel somehow we've got to simplify our lives. I've started to switch off the television. Not all the time, but some of the time. I don't need to watch that program. It would be better if I read a book. It would be better if I read my Bible. It would be better if I prayed a little bit than watch another television program. Are you hungry? Are you more hungry for entertainment than you are hungry for God? Something needs to change, doesn't it? We need to humble ourselves and be truthful. We need to see that there is more in our lives. He lets you be hungry. And then he fed you. Until we're hungry, we will not be fed. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you are hungry, you will be filled. If there is hunger, there will be fullness as day follows night and night follows day. It's just a thing in life where we are hungry, we will be filled. If God puts a hunger in our hearts, there will be a fulfillment of it. So it's more important that you admit you're not hungry and get a hunger in your heart than you pretend that you're full when you're not. Because if you're hungry, God will start to draw you and to fulfill you. Sometimes we're made hungry by something better. I just love this verse. We can go back to that one, Deuteronomy 8. He fed you with manna, which you did not know. I was sitting the other day at about 12:45 in Silver's Cappuccino in Shaftesbury Avenue, which I'd recommend to anybody. I'd had a very nice bit of food, and I read the newspaper, and I thought, I'll just spend 10 minutes reading my Bible. So I had, fortunately, had my Bible on my computer, and immediately I read this verse, and it just leapt out of me. The thing that leapt out of me was this bit, that he fed them on manna which they did not know and their fathers had not known. Are you bored with your Christianity? Are you bored with the charismatic movement? Are you bored with your own life? The thing that got me saved in the first place was boredom. I was a bored 17-year-old. I got lots of things going on in my life, a lot of sport, a lot of music. But, you know, I was really bored. I was a really difficult person to satisfy. There was still a gaping, ravenous hole inside me. And then somebody got me along to a Christian meeting, and I went along there as deaf as a post. I didn't know what they were talking about. My heart was fast asleep. But a little bit of light came in. Enough light one day for me to ask Jesus to come into my life. And the next morning, I was a completely different person. And somehow God had come in quite unexpectedly. I didn't ask for this. I didn't know it was going to happen, but he came in and completely satisfied me. And suddenly, for the first time in my life, I was completely fulfilled. I was completely fulfilled. And I just told all my friends about Jesus. Not because somebody told me that's what you have to do. I just found the answer to my life. And I wasn't even expecting it. Are you bored with your Christian life? After that, soon after that, I started more of a search. It was a search for the Holy Spirit. I didn't know what I was looking for, but a friend of mine wrote to me at school and said he'd experienced something in this school, and I needed to find out about it, and he talked about people who were sick being healed and different things, and I kind of vaguely had read about that in my Bible. But I thought, that's interesting. So, half term, I jumped on the train, I went down there. The first day I was down there, I was filled with the Holy Spirit because I saw something in their lives that I knew I hadn't seen before. And I said, whatever you've got, I want it. How do you get it? Just come along with me. I'll get someone to pray for you. But I wasn't satisfied with that. And I am not satisfied with that. And I know that there is much more in the Christian life. And we need to be this dissatisfaction to come in. Going back to our cat, let me tell you about our cat again. One morning I went down. Normally, just a rattle of the go cat is enough. And I put the food down. Normally, the cat knocks my hand out of the way. You know, in the unholy rush to the food bowl. And I put the food in. The cat didn't respond at all. The cat was sitting in the far corner of the room. Didn't seem in the slightest bit interested. Rattle the old thing, you know. Sometimes it doesn't notice that you've put it in there. It's not that intelligent, this cat. And nothing. No response at all. So I thought, well, maybe somebody else fed her. Joe came down later, tried to feed the cat. Not in the slightest bit interested. We thought it might starve. What had happened was the night before, my son James had got out of the fridge something I think he'd bought for the cat. It was like one of those, it was an M&S advert thing. This is not just cat food. This was M&S cat food. This was salmon that had been fed to that cat, and it had completely lost its appetite for Go Cat. And from then on, it was spoiled. The cat wasn't interested even this morning. And I said to Joe, why is the cat not interested? Have you fed it? No, she said, James fed it tuna last night. You see, if we're satisfied with other things, even though it's not very satisfactory, it stops our hunger for God. We need to set ourselves apart. If you're not hungry, find some people, pray with them, and God will create a hunger. But we must put ourselves in a place also where God will, we will allow him to make us hungry. So we need more. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 10 to 14, it says this. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God. How many of you sitting here this morning has God been good to? How many of you has he given somewhere to live? Has he given you something to eat? He's given you a family. He's given you some good things. And maybe you said thank you at the time. Maybe you never even said thank you. Say thank you. Bless him for the things that he gives you. It's the only way that we can have things from God and still stay hungry is if we continually thank him for the things that he's given us. Otherwise, we become satisfied and we become proud in our heart and we depart from the living God. There's a distance starts to come in our hearts. That's the problem with the church in this country. That's the problem with the church in the West. We've got too much. We're too comfortable. If you're in China where you're likely to lose your life or you could lose your job, if you are a Christian, then there's a price to pay and you're likely to stay more hungry. But when we've got everything, we become satisfied, we become proud, and we forget God. One of the things the Holy Spirit has promised to do is to remind us. He's a reminder. And recently I've been praying, all this week I've been praying, God, could you today help me to remember you? I want to remember you when I'm working. I want to refer to you. Remember when Dan came and gave us this word that we need to refer everything to God? May God remind us of his goodness all the time. May he bring this to our remembrance. Brother Lawrence said that if we were going to continually be in the presence of God and enjoy the presence of God, then we must learn to converse with him continually through the day. Have you ever done that? Gone a day when you're conversing with God through the day? Set an alarm on your computer to remind you to converse with him during the day. Otherwise, we become proud and we think that it's what we're doing that makes things happen. Every good and perfect thing comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And we need to remind ourselves lest we become proud. There must be more than this. I said to Joe the first morning this happened with the cat, I said, you know, I was sure I heard the cat this morning singing. She was singing, there must be more than this. That cat got the message. She knows now there must be more than this. When we were meeting 4 years ago and we started to meet on those Monday nights, one of the things that we were beginning to sing was, there must be more than this. There must be more than this. Are you satisfied with church as it is? You know, people often come to New Life, they come to church, and maybe they have a little grumble, and they're quite surprised if they ever bothered to talk to me about their grumbles. I wish they would do. They say, you know, there's this wrong. And, you know, I say, I completely agree with you. And they're kind of surprised because they think that you would think that how things are is how they should be. But I want things to be much different. I want this to be the house of God, where the Holy Spirit is manifest in our meetings, where people come in and they feel that Jesus is alive. I want it so that each one of us becomes a house of prayer. You don't just come to the house of prayer, but you are a house of prayer, where we have a continual relationship with God. There must be more than this. I want to kind of lead towards the end by reading you out a little story. Would you like a story? When the sermon gets boring, it's always good to have a story, isn't it? So here we go. There was a guy who was born at the end of the 19th century, I believe. I'm sure he was, actually. Enjoyed the outpouring of the Spirit in 1906 and 1907, called John G. Lake. Those of you that know South Africa, know anything about South African history, this man and what God did through him transformed that country in the few years that he was there. He planted literally hundreds of churches in a few years as God moved in a way through him as we have rarely seen since the days of the apostles. He was a simple man. He was a humble man. But if there was anything that marked this man out as different, he was a hungry man. When you read his story, he describes himself as, he said, "I don't know anybody that was more hungry for God than I was." And he wasn't being proud saying that. He just said he'd never come across anybody that had that same hunger for God. Not just the things of God, but for God himself. And here's a bit of his story. "Dear ones," gives me an excuse to tell you I love you. "Dear ones," this is him writing, "I want to repeat to you tonight a little of my own personal history on the subject of the baptism of the Spirit, for I know it will clarify your soul." Let's pray it will. "I knelt under a tree when about 16 years of age in repentance and prayer, and God came into my soul. I was saved from my sins, and from that day I knew Jesus Christ as a living Savior. There never was a single moment of question about the reality of his incoming into my life as a Savior, for he saved me from my sins. My friend said, 'You are baptized in the Holy Spirit.' Sometime later, I think when I was yet under 20 or thereabouts, I met a Christian farmer, Melvin Pratt." God have mercy on him. I've always felt sorry for people who live in Pratt Street, as we should pray for a revival starting there, since God loves the foolish things of this world. "He met this Christian farmer who sat down on his plow handles and taught me the subject of sanctification. And God let me enter into that experience. My friend said, 'Now surely you're baptized in the Holy Ghost.' Later in my life, I came under the ministry of George B. Watson of the Christian and Missionary Alliance," which incidentally was A.W. Tozer's church, "who taught with more clearness and better distinction between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and sanctification. And I entered into a richer and a better experience. A beautiful anointing of the Spirit was upon my life. Then the ministry of healing was open to me, and I ministered for 10 years in the power of God. This is the time of the American healing revival, which really was astonishing as God poured out his Spirit in that way in different places around the world. Hundreds and hundreds of people were healed by the power of God during this 10 years, and I could feel the conscious flow of the Holy Spirit through my soul and my hands. But at the end of that 10 years, I believe I was the hungriest man for God that ever lived. There was such a hunger for God that as I left my offices in Chicago and walked down the street, my soul would break out and I would cry, 'Oh God!'" Have you ever done that? Have you ever felt that in your heart? "Oh God! Just something. Oh God! There must be more than this." And this is what he was praying. He had this cry in his heart. It says that when we have a cry in our hearts day and night, God will move swiftly. That's what it says of the widow who went to the unjust judge. It says that if God will hear a cry from our hearts day and night, will I not answer swiftly? Swiftly. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? "Oh God, I have had people stop and look at me in wonder. It was the yearning passion of my soul asking for God in a greater measure than I knew. But my friends would say, 'Mr. Lake, you have a beautiful baptism in the Holy Ghost.' Yes, it was nice as far as it went, but it was not answering the cry of my heart. I was growing up into a larger understanding of God and my own soul's need. My soul was demanding a greater entrance into God, his love, his presence, his power. And then, One day, an old man strolled into my office, sat down, and in the next half hour, he revealed more of the knowledge of God to my soul than I had ever known before. And when he passed out of the office, I said, God bless that old gray head. That man knows more of God than any man I have ever met. You see, like my cat, he tasted something. He'd seen something that was better. But my friends would say, Mr. Lake, sorry, they didn't say that. That was in the previous paragraph. By the grace of God, if that is what the baptism of the Holy Ghost with tongues does, I'm going to possess it. Oh, the wonder that God was then revealed to my heart. I went into fasting and prayer and waiting on God for 9 months. And one day the glory of God and a new manifestation and a new incoming came to my life. And when the phenomena had passed and the glory of it remained in my soul, I found that my life began to manifest in the varied range of the gifts of the Spirit. And I spoke in tongues by the power of God. And God flowed through me with a new force. Healings were of a more powerful order. Oh, God lived in me. God manifested in me. God spoke through me. My spirit was deified, and I had a new comprehension of God's will, new discernment of spirit, new revelation of God in me. At the end of this, he says, pray through for this church. Pray through for this work. Oh, God will come. God will come with more tongues than you've ever heard. God will come with more power than your eyes ever beheld. God will come with waves of heavenly love and sweetness. And blessed be God, your heart will be satisfied in him. Do you want him? You can have him. Oh, he will come and fill your soul. Oh, the Holy Spirit will take possession of your life. He will reveal the wonder of heaven and the glory of God and the richness and purity of his holiness and make you sweet and godlike forever. Isn't that beautiful? I think we should pray this morning for this hunger in our souls. All the way through reading about John Life's book, you hear this prayer. Pray that God will make you hungry. Pray that God will make you hungry. Can we pray that this morning? God, make me hungry. Make me hungry. In the prayer meeting during this week on Wednesday night, I just found myself down on my knees just saying, God, make me hungry. Make me hungry. Make me hungry. I've been hungry enough to be praying for 4 years seeking this thing. But it's not enough. I know in my soul, I need to be more hungry. I'm not hungry enough. I'm too satisfied, Lord. Would you make me desperate? Would you make me hungry? Would you put a famine in my soul? That's what I've been praying. Let's pray, shall we? If the musicians would like to come up. I hope it's simple enough for you to understand this morning. There are four things that we need to do, at least as far as I can see. Number one, we must be honest. We are the pillar and the support of truth. If the church isn't honest, how will the world ever be honest? We must be truthful. If you're not eating, you're not hungry. If you're not ravenous, you're not hungry enough. We need to see that there is more. He wants to feed us on manna that we did not know. He wants to give us an experience of his presence that we have not had. He wants to fill us with his presence so that we can reach others in a way that we have not done. We have not seen church as it ought to be. We have not become a house of God as God would have it to be. We must see that there is more. I believe we need to simplify our lives and to resolve to set ourselves apart to spend a bit more time with God. We need to simplify our lives and give room. Maybe stop some of the things that are filling us, thinking, do I need to watch this? Do I need to do this? Is it going to fill that hunger? Is it going to fill it in a wrong way that stops God filling that gap? We need to simplify our lives. And then finally, we need to pray. I'd like us to sing "There Must Be More Than This." Is that all right? Just as they're quietly playing this song, just let's pray this in our heart. There must be more than this. Let's stand, shall we? We're doing business with God. You know, sometimes when we worship at the end of the meeting, it can distract us from the message in hand. Please don't let that happen this morning. Pray this song as a prayer to God. God, please make me hungry. Make us hungry, Lord. Father, I pray for myself. I pray for each one of us, Lord, this morning, this day, Lord. Make us hungry, Lord. Put a famine in our souls, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name.